And he said, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. And he said, I will make all my goodness pass before thee, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord God before thee, and will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. And he said, Thou canst not see my face, for there shall no man see me and live. And the Lord said, Behold, there is a place by me, and thou shalt stand upon a rock. And it shall come to pass, while my glory passeth by, that I will put thee in a cliff of the rock, and will cover thee with my hand while I pass by. And I will take away mine hand, and thou shalt see my back parts, but my face shall not be seen. And the Lord said unto Moses, Hew thee two tables of stone like unto the first, and I will write upon these tables the words that were in the first tables which thou breakest. And be ready in the morning, and come up in the morning unto Mount Sinai, and present thyself there to me in the top of the mount. And no man shall come up with thee, neither let any man be seen throughout all the mount, neither let the flocks nor herds feed before that mount. And he hewed two tables of stone like unto the first. And Moses rose up early in the morning, and went up unto Mount Sinai, as the Lord had commanded him, and took in his hand the two tables of stone. And the Lord descended in the cloud, and stood with him there, and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed by before him, and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering, and abundant in goodness and mercy, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgressions and sin, and that will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, and upon the children's children, unto the third and to the fourth generation. And Moses made haste, and bowed his head toward the earth, and worshipped. And he said, If now I have found grace in thy sight, O Lord, let my Lord, I pray thee, go among us. For it is a stiff-necked people, and pardon our iniquity, end our sin, and take us for thine inheritance. So far the reading of God's precious word. Let us ask the Lord for his blessing in this morning's worship service. Almighty, eternal, triune Lord of the heavens and of the earth, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, three in one, and one in three, blessed Trinity. Lord, thou hast revealed unto us through thy word that thou art a triune God, three in one. And Lord, may we come to know thee, come to adore thee and worship thee as a triune God. For in thee alone is complete salvation for complete lost sinners. Lord, we confess we cannot understand how great thou art, and that thou art a triune God. And Lord, yet give that we may believe it, and that it may be a comfort to our souls. Lord, thou hast been good unto us again, because again we may come into thy house to hear what thou hast to say unto us, to come into this place to worship thee. There are many in this world who do not have this opportunity, who are under persecution. Lord, uphold them, strengthen them, and may they be given, thy dear church that's under persecution, be given to look up unto thee, that faithful high priest who is praying for them, interceding for them, who is that advocate at the right hand of the Father. And thou hast prayed for thy child Peter. I pray for thee that thy faith fail not. And thou art interceding and thanking and praying for thy flock upon this earth, that their faith fail not. Lord, we pray that that may be a comfort unto them, but also unto thy whole church over this whole earth, for all thy lambs and for all thy sheep. Lord, what a wonder that thou hast said in thy word, open thy mouth wide and I will fill it. We have left thee. We rebelled against thee, never to return. We have given our back unto thee. We have given our heart to Satan and to the world. And we are born dead in sins and trespasses, enemies, resisting thee, hearing law and gospel, and yet dead. And what a wonder that thou art willing yet to speak unto us. O Lord, in this morning when we may preach something of thy glory, Lord, give the unction of thy Holy Spirit. What an impossible task as a sinner to preach thy precious word, especially of thy glory. But Lord, thou hast given in thy word, thou hast preached a sermon to Moses. And may we then in this morning listen to thy word, to what thou hast to say unto us, and may it be given by the preaching of the word and through the work of the Holy Spirit, that we may behold thy glory. Lord, open blind eyes and reveal thyself unto us. Oh, give us a heart that hungers, that thirsts for thee, for the living God, and that we may thirst and hunger for that mediator, that one who came to this world to seek and to save lost sinners. Oh, may he become so suitable, so necessary, and so precious for our souls that we cannot live without him, that we come, as we have heard in this morning, of David, one of thy children, who desired to be in thy house, to behold thy beauty, and to pray. And Lord, we pray then that as we have gathered together, that thou would gather with us. May we plead upon thy own promise thou hast said in thy word, where two or three are gathered together in my name, I will be in the midst, be in our midst in this day, Lord. For without thee, there will be no worship, there will be no comfort, there will be no food, no drink for poor and needy sinners. It will be empty, all form and custom, and we will go home without anything of a sense of awe, of worship, of comfort, of instruction, of direction, of reproof. Lord, thy word is profitable for all these things. And may we beg thee then, work mightily, work irresistibly with the power of thy Holy Spirit. Lord, remember this flock and all those who are listening along. Oh, we beg thee, Lord, especially for those who are yet on that broad way. Oh, wilt thou come with thy power of thy Holy Spirit and translate them from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of thy dear Son. Lord, it's thy work. Thou hast the power. And so we look to thee. Lord, have mercy and deliver before it is forever too late. We lay before thee also all thy dear children, those who have been born again, who've been made alive by the power of thy Holy Spirit. Thou knowest all their cares, all their needs, all that is going on in their hearts. Oh, we beg thee that in this day that their questions may be answered, and if they need correction, that they may receive it. Thou art that good shepherd, and thy children are so often like foolish sheep going astray and need to be brought back. But Lord, thou also knowest those who came hungry and thirsty, desiring a crumb from the master's table, desiring a little refreshment. Oh, may there be water in this morning. May there be food and drink, that thou would come and bless thy word, and that they may go home refreshed by thee, by thy Spirit, and by the Lord. Lord, remember all those who are grieving, widows, widowers, those who have lost parents, those who have lost children, siblings, a friend. Oh, we lay them before thee, Lord. Thou art the God of all comfort. Wilt thou comfort them? Remember all the sick and afflicted. Care for them. And Lord, may all these callings that come unto us be sanctified. Also in this time, as thou art speaking to the whole world through the disease of COVID, thou art speaking unto us, prepare to meet the Lord thy Maker. Oh, we beg thee, Lord, that thou would sanctify all thy callings through the hand of thy providence and through thy word, and that it may bring us to repentance before thee, confessing our sin, but also looking up unto thee, trusting in thee and in thy salvation that thou hast provided in thy infinite wisdom. Thou hast thought out a way where sinners, lost sinners, guilty sinners, hopeless sinners, sinners who are worthy of eternal condemnation, that can be brought back into a right relationship with thee. Lord, thou hast given thy Son, and we may have heard of him many times, but oh, we beg thee that in this day we cannot live without him anymore, but also that thy dear children may grow in the grace and in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Lord, we pray also for those in different states in the United States who are required to not meet for worship services. Oh, we beg thee, Lord, give them yet courage to yet, that they may gather to worship. And wilt thou put a wall of fire around them and protect them and uphold them and give them thy comfort, that we must obey the King, but that we also must obey the King of kings, the Lord Jesus Christ. Give opening then, also throughout this nation, freedom. The King's heart is in thy hand, and incline them that they may also give, that throughout this nation that there may be that freedom to gather to worship thee. And so, Lord, we lay all these needs before thee, and now we are called to preach and to listen to thy word. We beg thee, Lord, for the work of thy Holy Spirit. Give the unction to preach and give a blessing, the applying work of the Holy Spirit upon the hearing of thy word. Give much prayer. Cast out Satan. Give us a quiet hour in thy house. Take away all other distractions and cares, and that we may sit and listen, and that it may be an hour that we may see thee, Lord. Reveal thyself unto us and show us thy glory, we ask. In the forgiveness of all our many sins, care for all thy servants, wherever they may be on this day proclaiming thy word, among Jew and Gentile, also in Bolivia. Care for those people, Lord. Bless the word there richly, and give to Pastor Marco, the consistory, and team members, missionaries, give that they may be used in thy hands for the coming of thy kingdom there also, and also that thy kingdom may come here and throughout the world, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen. Let us continue with singing from Psalter 384, stanzas 1, 2, and 3. I will extol thee, O my God, and praise thee, O my King. Yea, every day and evermore thy praises I will sing. Psalter 394, stanzas 1, 2, and 3. And is there a collection at this time? No? Okay. Dear congregation, why was man created? To glorify God. Children, young people, why were you born? To glorify God. What is the desire of a born-again sinner? To glorify God. What is the purpose of the entire universe? It's to glorify God. What was the purpose, the core of the heart of the Lord Jesus Christ? Was to glorify His Father. And what is the work and the purpose of the Holy Spirit? It's to glorify Jesus Christ. So the beginning and end of all things is the glory of God. Our lives should echo what we read in Luke 2 verse 14. Glory to God in the highest. My dear friends, you and I were made for one purpose, and that was to glorify God. Adam and Eve in paradise before the fall, that was their daily delight, glorifying God. But that very moment that they rebelled and fell in sin, then it completely changed. Man, since that moment, was born with a desire to glorify himself instead of glorifying his Creator, the Lord. And yet, by God's renewing grace, sinners again desire to live to the glory of God. It becomes their chief goal. And so I ask you this morning already a very personal question. What is the desire of your life? Is it to glorify self? Or is your life summed up with one desire, to glorify God? Moses, a child of God, he was born again, and he has a desire for the glory of God, as we read in Exodus 33. But what is the glory of God? And how does God reveal His glory? How can a sinner, a fallen sinner, even with grace, stand in the presence of the glory of God? Is that possible? And if it is possible, how? And what will be the effect? What will be the result of seeing something of the beauty of the glory of God? We hope to explain that. And so in this morning we will consider, in the context of Moses and the Lord showing him His glory. And so our text for this morning is from Exodus 8:33, verse 18, where we read, "And he said, I beseech thee, show me thy glory." The theme is, show me thy glory. 5 points. Five short points. And children, they all start with the same letter. It's an R. So I hope you can remember them. First, the request. We see this in chapter 33, verse 18, our text, show me thy glory. The second is the response. And that's the Lord's response. Verses 19 through 20 in Exodus 33. And then the Lord gives restrictions, or you could say protections. So restrictions in verse 21 through 23. And then the revelation. The Lord, the Almighty God, reveals Himself to Moses. And I pray also to us this morning in chapter 34, verse 5 through 7. And then the fifth thought point is the result. We see that in chapter 34, verse 8 and 9. So the theme is, show me thy glory. The request, the response, the restrictions, the revelation, and the result. Moses requests in Exodus 33, verse 18, show me thy glory. Why did he ask that? What led to that? What's the context of that? Well, we need to go back to chapter 32 for a moment. The Israelites made a golden calf, and the Lord was full of wrath, and he wanted to destroy that nation. He was furious, you could say. And then he said, I'm not going to go with thee. And we see that in the beginning of chapter 33, especially in verse 2 and 3, where he says, the Lord says, and I will send an angel before thee. And then in verse 3, for I will not go up in the midst of thee, for thou art a stiff-necked people, lest I consume thee in the way. And then the people mourned when they heard that. And Moses goes and speaks as the high priest, as the mediator, as a type of Jesus Christ. He goes and speaks to the Lord, or you could say specifically, the Lord speaks with Moses. And then as we see, as we go through chapter 33, that the Lord then promises, I will go with you. As we read in verse 14, and he said, and that's the Lord, my presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest. Was Moses satisfied? Yes, he was. He was full of joy, because we read his answer in verse 15, and he said unto him, if thy presence go not with me, carry us not up hence. He's saying, I can't go, Lord, without thy presence. Can you live without the Lord? Or do you desire his presence, his grace in your life? And Moses then makes a request in verse 18, show me thy glory. Does not Moses know the Lord? Why does he ask that? Because we read earlier in verse 11, and the Lord spake unto Moses face to face as a man speaketh unto his friend. How could Moses know more? How could he make this request to show me thy glory? Well, Moses saw a similitude of the Lord. How do we know that? Numbers 12, verse 8, where we read, with him will I speak mouth to mouth, even apparently, and not in dark speeches, and the similitude of the Lord shall he behold. So he beheld a similitude of the Lord. But then we come to the end of verse 17. Look at the end of verse 17 in chapter 33. What did the Lord say to Moses? Read, and I know thee by name. The Almighty God said to Moses, I know thee. And in Hebrew, that's a deep knowing, like a husband knows his wife. It's not just with your head, it's with the heart. He knows Moses. He cares for Moses. Is that what you long for? That the Lord would know me? And then Moses makes the requests. Then he makes the request, Lord, show me thy glory. He's saying, Lord, thou knowest me, but I want to know thee. I want to know thee more. Moses is praying for a deeper, richer, and fuller knowledge of God. Moses knows his entire spiritual life. Everything physically he needs, but especially his spiritual life depends on knowing God. And he desires a closer relationship with the Lord. And he knows the more he knows the Lord, the more he has the ability, the strength in himself through the knowledge of God to fight against sin, but also to be a leader of such a rebellious people. Moses made this request because he knew he needed it spiritually for his own soul, but also for the task the Lord has laid upon him. Moses knew what the Lord Jesus said much later in John 15, verse 5, for without me ye can do nothing. And so he prays, he requests, Show me thy glory. How is it in your life this morning, my friend, sinner? How is it? Is your heart hard? Does it need to be broken again? Pray. Lord, show me thy glory. A view of his glory will break your heart again. Is your heart lukewarm? Does your heart need to be rekindled and flamed with zeal and glory and honor for the Lord that you're not so focused on you and yourself? Pray, show me thy glory. A little view of the glory of God will break your heart and it will be inflamed with love for him. Do you need strength for your life? Do you need salvation? Do you need peace? Do you need joy? Do you need everything? Then pray that request, Lord, show me thy glory. What is God's glory? What is that? The theologians, they make two distinctions. And these may be some hard words for the children, and I hope to try to explain it for you. The theologians make two distinctions in the glory of God. It's his ascribed glory and his intrinsic glory. You say, what's that? Ascribed glory is what we give to God in worship, in prayer, in confession. It's what man gives to God. It's ascribed to God, giving to Lord. And if we do not live a life desiring with our whole heart to ascribe glory to God, my friend, we are living a meaningless life. A meaningless life. And the intrinsic glory, what's that? That's who God is. That's who he is in his being. That's who he is. That's his attributes, the holiness of God, the righteousness of God, the justice of God, his omnipresence, his omniscience, that he knows everything, his justice, his sovereignty, his power, his mercy, his grace, his goodness, his love. It's who God is. All the attributes of God display his glory. And there's nothing, there's not one iota that you and I can add to his glory. God is God from everlasting to everlasting. And Moses now requests, Lord, show me thy glory. He's praying, Lord, I want to know more of thy intrinsic glory, who thou art. I want to know more of thy power. I want to know more of thy justice. I want to know more of thy holiness. I want to know more of thy goodness. I want to know more of thy love, of thy mercy, of thy grace. Young people, you understand this, right? Especially young adults, teenagers. When you meet a young lady, young man, or vice versa, you want to know more about that person. Why? Because you begin to have feelings for, you begin to have a relationship, you want to know them. And so it also is with a child of God. They want to know the Lord. They want to know who he is. And so Moses makes this request. He's asking, Lord, enlarge my knowledge of how great thou art and who thou art. He's saying, Lord, I want to experience more of who thou art in my life. Show me thy glory. It's like David in Psalm 42, verse 1 and 2. As the hart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for the God, for the living God. Or is that not true? You thirst for everything, but not for the Lord. And not for the Lord Jesus Christ. Every time, my friend, you open the Bible, every time I open the Bible, this should be our prayer. Lord, show me thy glory. Every time I need to prepare a sermon, I should be on my knees and say, Lord, show me thy glory. And every time we come to hear the word of God and enter into the place of worship, we should pray, Lord, show me thy glory. What's the purpose of preaching? the purpose of preaching is to display in the preaching the glory of God, because that becomes the food and drink for the children, for poor, needy sinners. What's a good day in God's house? What's a good day? That your bench is comfortable? No. What's a good day? That you may sit, and that you just may listen to the preaching, and that you may hear of who God is and of His Son, Jesus Christ, and that you can forget about self, and that you can see Him by the power of the Holy Spirit and through the Word. That's a good day. That's a blessed day in God's house. Children, how can we see something of God's glory? I think you know one way. Right? When you walk outside, you can see God's glory. You say, how? Something that displays something of the glory of God. Well, when you see the birds, you see the trees, you see the flowers. We read in Psalm 19, verse 1, the heavens declare the glory of God. It's before our eyes. All creation displays something of the glory of God. But how? How can you and I see something of the deeper knowledge of the glory of God? How? Especially through His Son, Jesus Christ. Because we read in John 1, verse 14, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And so we have the request of Moses. I beseech thee, show me thy glory. Is something of that in your heart this morning? Lord, show me thy glory. How will the Lord respond? And so we go to our second thought, the response. The Lord responds to Moses in verse 19 and verse 20. And he said, I will make all my goodness pass before thee, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee. The Lord says, I will. God Himself will respond, and He will display His glory to Moses. And listen, He says, I will make all my goodness pass before thee. Why did the Lord say His goodness? Why didn't He say, I will make all my justice pass before thee? I will make all my wrath pass before thee? Why does the Lord say His goodness? God responds to Moses with saying, I will show thee my goodness, because God identifies Himself in His goodness. It's not good like we understand, like that's a good house, or that's a good boy, or good girl, or that was good. No, or something that's good because we like to look at it. No, goodness in God is spiritually and morally good. It's His divine glory. He's good, as we read in the Word of God. God is good. Or we read, the Lord is good. He's good in His holiness. He's good in His power. He's good in His justice. He's good in His righteousness. He's good in His love. He's good in His mercy. He's all good. What else can we learn from the response of the Lord to Moses? We can only know God through His Word and what He tells us. And He says, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee. The Lord is going to proclaim His name in congregation. In the Old Testament especially, every name had a meaning. Young people, I don't know all your names, and maybe you know my name, but it doesn't mean anything. But in the Bible, God had names, and each name reveals something of who He is. It reveals something of His glory. And I think of the Lord Jesus Christ. How many names did He have in the Bible? I think well over 100. Can you help me mention a few of His names, young people? I think of His name, Jesus. Jehovah saves. I think of his name, Mediator. He's the one between a lost sinner and a holy God. He's the Mediator. He's the Redeemer. And we can mention many more names. And God is going to preach his own name to Moses. He's going to display his glory. The Lord's response to Moses. And he continues in verse 19 where we read, "And will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy." Here we see something of God's sovereignty. Sovereignty. We by nature don't like that word. God is sovereign. God is free. Yes, he's sovereign. And he will show mercy to whom he will show mercy. Why will God do this to some? And why will God not do this to others? Why? Because he is sovereign. It's not in the sinner, but it flows out of God. Has God made himself known to you? Has Jesus Christ, the Savior, been revealed to you? It's God's sovereignty, my friend, sinner. It's not because of you, but it's because of him, because of his grace and his mercy to you. And it becomes an eternal wonder in the hearts of the recipients of grace. Why me? Why me? Why not him or her or others? Why not that man on the street that I passed coming to church who was just in his yard? He didn't care about the Lord's day. Are you better? No. It's God's sovereign mercy. And so Moses requested, "Show me thy glory." And then the Lord responds further in verse 20, where we read, "And he said, thou canst not see my face, for there shall no man see me and live." A born-again sinner has a desire to know, to see the Lord. But what do they experience in their life? They experience that there's something in the way. What's in the way? That all their sin, that such a holy, a good God cannot have communion with such a wretched sinner. But there's a way. Not in self, but if there's a way. And so we go through to our third thought, the restrictions. There was the request, the response, and now the restrictions. Because how can sinful man stand in the presence of God and of his glory? And so God mercifully sets restrictions for Moses that he may be able to stand in the presence of God's glory. The reason for restrictions, or you could also say protections, or you could say a way, is because no sinner in Bolivia, no sinner in this entire world can stand in the presence of God's glory, even also those with grace. It's impossible. It's impossible. My friend, it would be easier for you and me to walk barefoot on the sun. You say, that's impossible. Exactly, that's the point. It would be more possible to walk barefoot on the sun than to stand in the presence of the glory of God. We read in Hebrews 12, verse 29, "For our God is a consuming fire." Think of the angels, those holy beings in heaven, around the throne. What do we read of them in Isaiah 6? "With twain he covereth his face, and with twain he covers his feet, and with twain they did fly, and they cried one unto another, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts, and the whole earth is full of his glory." Do you think that you as a sinner, as I as a sinner, in ourselves can stand in the presence of God's glory? We cannot and we will not. By ourselves, there's restrictions. And my friend, we also could not stand here this morning if the Lord Jesus Christ came in this presence in his glorified state. We couldn't stand there because we're mortal, sinful beings. What happened to John on the island of Patmos when the glorified Christ came to him? What happened? We read in Revelation 1 verse 17, "And when I saw him, I fell at his feet dead." How? How will the saints and all the redeemed? They will live in God's presence every moment to all eternity. But how? I will insert that already here. Only through Jesus Christ being washed in his blood and covered by his righteousness, they will be, when they rise again, they will be made pure and they will have glorified bodies. Nothing sinful can stand in the presence of God. And so God, for his dear child Moses to be able to be in the presence of the glory of God, sets restrictions, three of them. The first is the protection of the rock. We read this in verse 21 and 22. "And the Lord said, Behold, there is a place by me, and thou shalt stand upon a rock. And it shall come to pass, while my glory passeth by, that I will put thee in a cliff of the rock." So that's the first restriction or protection. The second is, when Moses is in the rock, that he's going to be protected, covered, metaphorically speaking, by the hand of God. And we read that in verse 22 at the end, "And will cover thee with my hand while I pass by." So you see Moses, he's going to be in the cleft of the rock. And the Lord is going to put his hand over Moses to protect him. So the covering of God's hand is the second. And then the third is that restriction that Moses will not see God's face, but he will only see his back parts. Verse 23, "And I will take away my hand, and thou shalt see my back parts, but my face shall not be seen." No sinner can stand in the presence of God and live. The Lord's face refers to God, to who he is in his essence, to his being, to his glory. So what's the lesson here? Sinner, what's the lesson for you and for me this morning with these three restrictions? There's only one way that you and I can ever stand in the presence of God's glory, and that is with standing on the rock. And that is with a covering. Who is the rock? Children, young people, do you know who's the rock? The rock is the Lord Jesus Christ himself, because we read in 1 Corinthians 10 verse 4, "And that rock was Christ." And what's the covering you need? You need his righteousness. You don't have a righteousness of yourself? Jesus Christ, he merited a righteousness for his dear people, for sinners to cover them. They only find out they only have rags of righteousness, but he has that covering, he has that blood, he has everything. That's the lesson. You need to be in Jesus Christ, or you will be consumed. God provides these restrictions. Moses didn't think of a way. No sinner thought of the way. No, the Lord thought of the way. He provides. He provides the shelter. And there's a shelter this morning, sinner. It's in Jesus Christ. It's in him. And he's the hiding place, as we read in Isaiah 32, verse 2. "And a man shall be as a hiding place." The sinner's cry becomes that beautiful poem, "Rock of Ages, cleft for me. Let me hide myself in thee. Let the water and the blood from thy wounded side which flowed be of sin the double cure, save from wrath and make me pure." Sinner, hide. Hide in the rock. Go deeper, deeper in the rock. Moses requested, "Show me thy glory." The Lord made a response. And he said, no one can see my face and live. And he set restrictions. A way provided by God. Jesus Christ. He is the way, the truth, and the life. And now, Moses is going to receive instructions. As we come into chapter 34, he sees instructions to be ready for God to reveal his glory. And so we come to our fourth thought. But let us first sing from Psalter 65, verse 1, 2, and 4. Grace and truth shall mark the way where the Lord his own will lead. If his word they still obey, and his testimony heed. Psalter 65, stanzas 1, 2, and 4. So we had the request, we had the response, the restrictions, and now the revelation. God will now answer Moses' request. Show me thy glory. How does God reveal his glory to Moses? We read in Exodus 34, verse 5, and the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there. The Lord descended in the cloud, that same cloud that led Israel out of the land of Egypt going before them, and that made that protection between the Egyptians and the Israelites. That cloud that protected the Israelites, and that same cloud that now protects Moses from the full splendor and glory of God. It's a buffer. Because God's glory is more brighter than 10,000 sun in the sky. And we read in verse 6, and the Lord passed before him. What an awe-inspiring moment that must have been for Moses. The Lord passed before him. Think of the glory of God on Mount Sinai, where we read in Exodus 24, verse 17, and the sight of the glory of the Lord was like devouring fire on the top of the mount in the eyes of the children of Israel. What glory! And now the Lord speaks. Now God is going to preach a sermon to Moses, and he's going to preach a sermon to you and me this morning. And God is going to preach about himself. And God has a sermon, and it has one central theme. It's the glory of God. The sermon is God-centered, God-exalting. It's 2 points. First, he proclaims his name to Moses, and then he proclaims his being. We'll go through it piece by piece. And may we see, may you pray, Lord, show me thy glory. First, God's name. God begins with his own name, and he says to Moses, the Lord God. He proclaims his name to Moses. This is the only place in the entire Bible that this name is proclaimed in this sequence. What does it mean? Well, first you see all capital letters. Right, children, young people? All capital letters. Lord, that's Jehovah. He revealed himself to Moses in Exodus 3, verse 14. I am that I am. This name means God is who he is. He's the all-sufficient one, the eternal, immutable, immortal, independent, living, life-giving, never increasing, never decreasing. Jehovah. God's name is not I was once who I was, or it will I be who I will be, but it is I am that I am. God is not dependent upon anything or anyone outside of himself. God is self-existent within himself, and he is content within himself with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. He was never lonely. He was never missing. And yet he created man, and yet he desires to reveal his glory, and yet he gave his Son that they, that sinners, may enjoy his glory. God is not dependent. No, we are utterly dependent upon him. For your breath that you woke up this morning, that your heart was still beating, and that your lungs still worked, and that you took a breath, it's in him we live and move and have our being. And without him, we will perish. Show me thy glory. He says, my name is Jehovah. And then he continues, Lord God. This name means he's the strong one, mighty to save. He's the almighty one. He has the power to sanctify. He has the power to redeem. He has the power to keep you. In him is security. He's the God who created everything, and without him, nothing exists. My dear friend, sinner, this morning, not one of us is able to save ourselves. It's impossible. We cannot. It's impossible. We don't want it in the first place. And when we hear about his call to us, we resist it and we turn away from it. And when the Lord works in us, we find that we are powerless to save ourselves. But this morning he preaches his name. And he says, my name is Lord. Lord God, I have the power. I have the might to save you, to keep you, to sanctify you, and to bring you home, to glorify you. Do you feel your sinfulness? Do you feel your weakness? Do you feel all the impossibilities in yourself? This morning I may preach to you. No, the Lord preaches to you. My name is Lord, Lord God. In me is your hope. In me is your power. In me is salvation. It's in him. My friend, there's only one can help. It's not me. I need the same help. It's in him. It's in the almighty Lord, Lord God. Moses said, show me thy glory. And the Lord said, my name is Lord, Lord God. What a glorious God, full of power, full of might. And therefore there is hope. There's hope because he lives, and he lives forever. And so how does God reveal his glory to Moses? He preaches his name, and he preaches his name to you. And then the second part. How else does he reveal his glory? He preaches to Moses about his being. He preaches to him his attributes. Seven parts in this sermon of the Almighty God to Moses. First, in verse 6, we read, merciful. Merciful. Moses said, show me thy glory. And the Lord said, I'm merciful. The ancient gods were not known to be merciful. They were known to be uncaring, unfeeling, distant. And now Jehovah reveals himself through his word. And he says, I am merciful. Merciful. Jehovah, he's not a God that is distant, uncaring, unfeeling, without compassion. No, he has deep feelings. He's merciful. He intensely cares for his people. He cares for sinners. He cared for them so much, he sent his son, his beloved son, to die for them. We read in Jeremiah 31, verse 20. Listen, this is the Lord. Is Ephraim my dear son? Is he a pleasant child? For since I spake against him, I do earnestly remember him still. Therefore, my bowels, his whole being, it's expressing his care, his whole being. My bowels are troubled for him, and I will surely have mercy upon him. You need mercy. He is a God of mercy. Think of the Lord Jesus Christ when that leper came and fell at his feet and he said, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. What did the Lord Jesus do? He reached out his hand, but before that, he was moved with compassion. What a glorious God. I may preach and you may hear. A God of mercy. May you pray, Lord, show me thy glory. The second, verse 6, gracious. Merciful and gracious. The word gracious in Hebrew means to bend down to someone. It's someone higher going to someone lower. Jehovah, the one who is the highest of the highest, Lord of lords, King of kings. He's high in the heavens. There's nothing above him. It's only everything is below him. And he bends down to be gracious to sinners, to wretches. He says, I am gracious. We read in Psalm 113, verse 6 and 7, who humbleth himself to behold the things that are in heaven and in the earth. He raiseth up the poor to the dust and lifteth the needy out of the dunghill. Moses said, show me thy glory. And the Lord is preaching. It's his word. He says, I am gracious. The third description, verse 6, long-suffering. God is slow to punish, slow to pour out his wrath upon sinners. Sinner, how old are you? How many times have you heard the law and the gospel? And are you still lost, still resisting, and you're still yet in the land of the living? Out of hell, it's God's long-suffering mercy. And children of God, sheep of the good shepherd, if you look back in your life and how you lived, must you not say it was God's long-suffering mercy that I'm still here, that he didn't cast me away? Think of the Lord when he sent Jonah to Nineveh. He didn't say, tomorrow the city is going to be utterly destroyed. He gave them 40 days. It's a proof of his long suffering that you and I are still here this morning. It's a proof of his long suffering mercy. But there's coming a day. No more grace. The door will be shut. My friend, the Lord is preaching to you. He's speaking to you. I hope you hear. It's not my word. It's his word. And he says, I'm merciful, I'm gracious, and I'm long-suffering. And he says, seek me. Seek me and live. Long-suffering. We read in Psalm 103, verse 8, the Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and plenteous in mercy. And I think of the Lord Jesus in the hall, and how those soldiers hit him, and how they spit on him, despised him. And he stood there. And in his long-suffering mercy, he let it all come against him. Why? Because of his love for the glory of his Father, and for his love for those his Father had given him, first lost sinners, that he came to give his life and to save them. Lord, show me thy glory. Open my eyes. Reveal it unto me. Pray that. Show me thy glory. The fourth one, verse 6, and abundant in goodness and truth. Remember, this is the glory of God. He's preaching. He's describing. He's revealing himself. He's proclaiming it to Moses. And he is proclaiming it to us this morning. He's abundant in mercy. He's abundant in grace and goodness. He is truth. And the word abundant in Hebrew means an overflowing abundance. Sometimes we say we have an abundant crop to express the amount. But this is like a fountain. It keeps flowing. There's so much you cannot contain it. And though thousands and thousands of sinners are at that fountain to drink, it keeps flowing. It can never be extinguished. They can never drink it dry. Jehovah, he abounds. Abounds. He's abundant in mercy, grace, and truth. What glory. Lord, show me thy glory. Fifthly, he explains the duration, the length of his mercy and of his goodness and of his grace. It's not just for a day. It's not just for a month. It's not for 10 years. It's not 100 years. It's not 1,000 years. It's for eternity. We see that in verse 7, keeping mercy for thousands. Yes, it will be for thousands of sinners. But here, when you study, it's speaking about the duration, the length. God is emphasizing the abundant mercy, grace, and the length of his love and of his mercy. What did Paul say in Romans 8? Who or what shall separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus? What shall separate? Nothing. No sin. No will of man. No power of Satan. Nothing shall separate from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. Not even death. Because death will then be the entrance into the glory. There's no end to the infinite abounding love of grace and mercy of God. He has loved his people from eternity, and he will love them to a never-ending eternity. And if you're in the hands of the Father and of the Son, what did Jesus say? Nothing, no one shall pluck any one of them out of my hand. Oh, that's precious. That's life, children, teenagers, to belong to such a God of glory that's everything in his love. He has predestinated a people in eternity. Any reasons in them? Absolutely not. And in his love, he will save them and he will bring them home. And do they come home to be slaves? No, they come home to be sons, children. What a glorious God of love. Is this where the Lord ends? No. Are there sinners here this morning with guilt on their souls, with a load of sin on your back, and you do not know how it can ever be taken away? You don't know how you could ever be reconciled to such a holy God because you have all this sin? Listen, the Lord continues. He's preaching. We read in verse 7, forgiven iniquity and transgression and sin. The word forgive means actually to lift off, to take a burden, to lift up a heavy burden and to take it off. This is what the forgiveness of the Lord is. He will take off that burden of sin that nothing else can deliver you from. No one, not yourself, but He only. And how? How can a holy God take a burden of sin off a sinner? It's because it was taken off Him and it was placed on His dear Son. We read in Isaiah 53, verse 6, and the Lord hath laid on Him the iniquity of us all. What is iniquity? Iniquity is a deliberate turning away from the ways of God. What is transgression? Transgression is rebellion against God. And what is sin? Sin is missing the purpose God made you for. God says, I am a God who forgives iniquities, transgression, and sins. He forgives some sins? No, He forgives all sins. All sins. He places them behind His back. He removes them as far as from the east as from the west. And He casts them into the sea. Where? Into the sea of the blood of His dear Son, Jesus Christ. And they're washed, forgiven, cleansed. Lord, show me the glory. Show me Thy glory. The glory of who Thou art as a forgiving iniquity, transgressions, and sins. And lastly, the Lord ends with a description from His own infinite justice. Verse 7, no means clear the guilty. God is infinite, holy, and just, and He will not, He cannot, and He shall not forgive even one sin. None. Sometimes we like to just, so to speak, sweep things under the rug and say, let's just forget it, let's just cover it. It's an expression. Just sweep it under the rug. No, reverently speaking, God will not do that. Not one sin will just be swept under the rug. You need to pay, my friend, sinner, for all your past sins, present sins, and all your future sins. Either you need to pay for it, which you will never be able to do, or there is another, and that's Jesus Christ. Either we will stand before Him in our own and we will be consumed, or we need to be in Jesus Christ by faith in Him, covered, washed in Him. There's only one way sin can be paid for, and that is with God's justice being satisfied. And His justice was satisfied in Jesus Christ on the cross. How? Maybe you're wondering this morning, how? How can that Savior, how can He become mine? Do you need Him or not? Maybe that's your question. How can He become mine? How? It's by faith. You see that precious, rich Savior? And there's that poor, needy, lost sinner who has nothing? The connection is that precious gift of grace, faith. Justified by faith, we read in Romans 3, verse 25, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins. The Lord proclaimed His glory to Moses. You've heard something of it. What was the result? What will be the result in your life? What was the result in the life of Moses? What will be the effect of seeing something of the glory of God? Well, we read that in verse 8, our last thought. And Moses made haste and bowed his head toward the earth and worshipped. There's only one response. May I ask you, have you seen something of the glory of God? Have you seen something of the glory of Jesus Christ? If you have, there's only one result. There will be a bowing. There will be a worshiping. There will be adoration in your heart. Humility. He increases and I decrease. The more we know of Him, the more we will bow, have less thoughts of self. It becomes amazing grace that saves a wretch like me. God revealed His glory to Moses, and he bowed, he worshipped. Think of the result of Isaiah when he saw something of the glory of God. What did he say? Woe is me, for I am undone, because I'm a man of unclean lips. Job saw something of the glory of God. What was his response? Wherefore I abhor myself in dust and ashes. And Peter, remember, with the Lord Jesus Christ, and he saw something of the glory of the Lord Jesus. He said, depart from me, for I am a sinful man. There's only one result, and it will be bowing, worshiping, as we read in verse 8 and in verse 9. A desire for fellowship, for communion, a desire for forgiveness and confession, a desire to belong, as we read in verse 9. Is that you this morning? Have you seen something of the glory of the Lord and of His Son, Jesus Christ? Are you bowing? Are you worshiping? Are you glorifying Him? And so we come to the end. A little conclusion, especially for the children. Moses, he asked the Lord, show me thy glory. What did the Lord provide for him? He provided a place. He said, there's a place by me, and that place is in the rock. And he says this morning to you also, to the whole congregation, there is a place by me. There's a place by me to hide. It's in the rock, in Jesus Christ. And the Lord said, you need to be covered with my hand. And he says to you this morning and to me, you need to be covered, sinner. You need to be covered with the righteousness of my Son, and you need to be washed by him. Or you cannot see my face, but it's coming. It's coming, sinner. All you who have begun to see something of the glory on this earth, it's coming. And he has a longing. As we read in John 17, verse 24, Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me. And so, sinner, you who have been born again, you who have God's grace, you who have seen something of his glory, pray for it. Lord, show me thy glory. Learn more of him, that you may see more of him, and that you may have a heart that's more inflamed for him. He is so worthy that we give everything to him in all our life and all our being. And you should live. As we read in Titus 2 verse 13. Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. May I ask you at the end one question. Do you live for your glory, or do you live for his glory? Amen. Let us close in prayer. Almighty, eternal Lord of the heavens and of the earth, may we pray as thy dear child Moses prayed, show me thy glory. Lord, may we see something of it, and when we see something of it, then we long to see more and more, to know thee more, to have a closer relationship. O Lord, we beg thee to give a revival in the hearts of thy dear children, and that they may long to see thee again, and to see more of thee, to to learn more of Thee, of who Thou art, of how great Thou art. And, O Lord, may we then also at the end bow before Thee, and that we may worship Thee, Thou who art that great God, full of mercy, full of grace, long-suffering, just, and infinitely holy. Lord, have mercy upon us. Bring us again here in this evening. Give much prayer and give opening to speak and to hear and to receive Thy word, we pray, by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let us close with singing from Psalter 260, 6, stanzas 1 and 2. God is King forever, let the nations tremble, throned above the cherubim by all the earth adored. He is great in Zion, high above all peoples. Praise Him with fear, for holy is the Lord. Psalter 266, stanzas 1 and 2. Receive the blessing of the Lord and go in peace. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God the Father and the comforting communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen.